And just for the record, those of you that are hoping you're getting out early today by some chance, we're not. Not going to happen. Might as well get comfortable. All right. Today we're going to talk about checking your motives. Check your motives. Today we're going to be looking at the act of service that has the purest of intentions, questioned by someone that really sounds righteous, but has the worst of intentions. Jesus draws attention to motives. The key for us is to align our actions with Scripture and to continue it with right motives. Your actions are important, but if your motives are misaligned, then your actions are null and void. We don't get credit when we do things from a selfish heart. This past week, or 2 weeks ago, I was very proud of our youth as we went to work at Tim's Together Missionary Service, and I can tell you what, I can't tell you what all their motives were, but I can tell you that they served well. And they were there, a lot of them definitely were there for the right reasons. One of the cool things about following Jesus is that you can always get your motives and your actions realigned when you need to. Because I think we all struggle with it sometimes. Sometimes we come to church with really good hearts and like, man, I just can't wait to hear what the Word of God has for me today. Some days we come with, well, I hope the pastor doesn't preach too long because I got things I got to get done today. It's natural. It happens, right? But the cool thing about serving the Lord is He always just gives us the opportunity to just stop and realign our motives and say, you know what, God, I brought the wrong heart today. Help me to get focused on You. As we go through this message today, you may realize some things are out of whack. I'm not going to stand up here and beat you to get them back into place for you. I'm here to help you check your motives. But if you find that they're misaligned, I encourage you to spend some time with the Lord. Spend some time with Him. Spend some time in prayer, reading Scripture, to realign your motives as well as your actions. So let's go to the text and see what happens that gives us this valuable insight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 12, 1 through 11. John 12, 1 through 11. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This He said not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the money box, and He used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of My burial. For the poor you will have with you always, but Me you do not have always." Now a great many of Jews knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. First thing I'll look at today in checking your motives is you need to serve Jesus. You need to start. You need to do something. Jesus, He visits Lazarus. And as John continues to follow Jesus into this coming week of events before Jesus' own crucifixion, the pace of the book is about to pick up exponentially. The first half of the book covered several years, almost 3 years of Jesus' ministry. The rest of the book, the last half of it, is going to cover a time span of little over a week, maybe 2 weeks if we count all the resurrection time in there. Chapter 12 begins by giving us the time frame of this event, 6 days before the Passover. So we know that Jesus dies on this particular Passover, so most of the events we're about to cover in the last half of the book of John happened in a very short time leading up to His crucifixion. John also gave the setting. They're at Lazarus' house. And just in case someone isn't aware of who Lazarus is from the previous chapters, John notes that, it's the guy that He brought back to life. You know, it's the guy that Jesus resurrected from the dead. So Lazarus' house is in Bethany, which is just 2 miles from Jerusalem, in the heart of where the Jews are currently plotting to put Jesus to death. And Lazarus' resurrection, it was the final nail in the empty coffin, if you will, right? It's when they decided, now we are absolutely going to have to put this Jesus guy to death. If He has the power to bring people back to life, people are really going to start following. So they decide at that point, we must kill Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you remember from 2 weeks ago when I preached, they had literally told all the people around the city, they're like, hey, We're going to watch for him. And whoever sees Jesus come into our city of Jerusalem, you come and tell us because we're going to seize him. That's what they said. So Jesus, not wanting to all this to move forward yet, he's kind of staying on the fringes. And I can't help but wonder, but what did Jesus and Lazarus talk about at that meal? I mean, was it serious? Was it a celebration? Did Lazarus rub Jesus a little bit and be like, I mean, you did let me die, you know? I mean, maybe there was a little joking going on there. Obviously, if the conversation itself was important, it would have been in Scripture, so we don't know. But that's just how my mind works. I think about things like that. But you know what? We see a very real picture of Jesus here, right? He's eating a supper with a friend. And here's what I love about John including this moment. Jesus is within a week of going to the cross, and yet, what's he doing? He's spending time with friends. That's about as human as it gets, isn't it? I mean, he's fully God, yet he took on the form of man. And this is one of those moments we get to see that he looks and acts like a very normal human being. He still has purpose, but he's doing what a normal person would be doing. You know, he's spending time with friends because he knows that he's facing a very difficult time. And when we're facing tough times and we know something difficult's coming, few things are as comforting as spending time with a good friend. Time spent with fellow believers creates a special bond. The idea of fellowship was so important to the early church. In Acts 2:42, it says it was one of the four things that they were absolutely devoted to. Fellowship. One was prayer. One was the study of doctrine, which we would call the Word of God. It was studying the Bible now. And the other was breaking bread together. But it was one of four things that they were so devoted to doing. One of which was fellowship. And that's what Jesus was doing with his friend Lazarus here. And Martha started to serve Jesus. No surprise here if you know Martha's story, but we find her serving again. She has really come far though. Initially she served Jesus, but was bitter about Mary worshiping Jesus in a different way. Jesus wasn't condemning her service. Her service is good. This time sitting around the table, it doesn't look like Jesus is teaching so much. And I often wondered how many squabbles in church could simply be avoided if we just didn't judge the way other people worshiped. Aside from just blatantly doing something unbiblical, it's okay when we worship in different ways. When we lived in Virginia, there were two churches that shared a parking lot. And on the one side was the white church and the other side was the black church. Historically, it was separated for racial reasons. But they certainly could have merged now. But they chose not to. And I asked one time, why not? Simply said, because we worship different, right? They just worship different. The one side, the African American congregation, worshiped much freer, louder, and they're known for going with really long services, all right? There's nothing unbiblical about any of that. The white congregation was more calculated, reserved, and they worried about finishing on time, which I hope you're not doing today. There's nothing unbiblical about that either. They just had different styles and they worshiped differently, so they chose to worship separate buildings. They shared the grounds. They shared groundskeeping jobs. They shared a parking lot. And they made it work. It worked for them. But they understood, we worship in different ways. And you know what? That's okay. Not everyone that comes to Central likes what we do. Some have left because I don't preach from a King James Version. Some left because, well, I only want to sing hymns. Others have left because we sing too many hymns. So what do you do? You know, what do you do? But more recently, some have said, we're just too full. Some don't like the way to have an open mic for prayer requests. Some don't like our greeting times. Some don't like when we go past 12 by a few minutes. They're all just preferences. And you know what? It's just the way we do things here. Nobody in our congregation gets what they want all the time. Myself included. That's okay. It's okay because this service is not about me and it's not about you. We're not here to worship you. We're here to worship God. And so what matters is we point our heart towards the Lord and we focus on Him and we say, is what we're doing, does it please the Lord? Because if it does, that's all that really matters. I don't share this to scold anyone, but rather to encourage you to focus on what really matters. When we're in the sanctuary, and allow enough grace to understand that, you know what, this person beside me, man, they always sing off key. That's okay. You know why? Because they're worshiping the Lord, and that's what really matters. Martha learned that Mary isn't going to serve Jesus the same way that she does. And this time, we see that Martha's not critical. Did you notice that? Did you pick up on that? The first time we talked about this several weeks ago, probably a couple months ago now, Martha was critical of Mary. She's like, she should be out here serving like I am. I don't see that critical spirit in Martha this time. I think she learned. I think she grew. It still doesn't say Mary jumped in and helped serve Jesus, but Martha did what she does. But this time without the critical spirit towards Mary. And I warn you that I've seen the damage that critical spirits can do. They not only undermine, but they can absolutely destroy churches. Because rather than seeking a spirit of unity, people start to seek, well, this is what I want. This is what I think it should be like. And when we begin to get selfish, even about the way we worship, it causes problems and causes division. And again, we're not here to worship you. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each esteem others better than himself. I note this partially because as the vision team has looked and listened, we've heard a lot of things, and there's a lot of differences. If we build, there's going to be a lot of different thoughts, and nobody's going to get everything they want. If we build, we will need to remain humble and approach the process, not with, I better get what I want, but rather, what's the best for the overall church? As we disagree on that as well sometimes, may we move forward with lots of grace and understanding that God is very capable of using imperfect human beings. He's been doing it from the beginning, all right? So we take a big breath, relax a little bit, and just remember, God is very capable of using imperfect humans. One of which I am very good at being imperfect. Be faithful to serve Jesus. But don't be one of those people that judges others for not doing it the way that you like to do it. I believe that God loves variety in our expression of love to Him. But we see Mary serve Jesus as well, doesn't she? Mary makes a huge statement in her act of love here as well. She took a pound of what John notes as a very costly oil and just pours it on Jesus' feet. She then, in complete humility, wipes his feet with her hair, and the aroma filled the house, not just the room, it filled the whole house. We read later that the oil, Judas estimates that's worth like 300 denarii. Understand, that's a value of close to a year's wages. Figure out what you make in a whole year, and then consider what it would mean if you took that amount, and you just simply gave it to Jesus in an act of love. This act is done after her brother had died and came back to life. So, I mean, she's convinced of who Jesus is. Like, Mary gets it, right? She's fully believing in Jesus at this point and gladly gives up her earthly asset to worship her Lord. And Mary has such a beautiful heart. This is how she chooses to worship Jesus. It's not the way they all need to worship. It's not like Jesus said, okay, everybody go get your spikenard and bring it on in. Now, this is the way she chose to worship. And Jesus defends her for it. How would you like to worship? Again, assuming that it's not unbiblical, it will likely differ somewhat for me and the person sitting next to you. I have often wonderful times of worship in nature. I know some people, man, if they go outside and a bug gets within 20 feet of them, they are freaking out and there's no ability to focus on God whatsoever. Maybe you like to sit quietly and ponder. While your neighbor, maybe they like to sing loud for the world to hear. Maybe you like to sit and read your Bible and to study and look at the makeup of every prepositional phrase while another doesn't even know what a prepositional phrase is. They just want to read your Bible. And you know what? That's okay too. Maybe you grew up with only the King James Version. Good. It's a good version. Use it. But there are other versions that have just as much thought, prayer, and scholarly translation poured into them as well. Languages change over time. That's okay too. There are some I recommend far above others. The more literal, word-for-word translations you get, the better for study, but sometimes you just want to take and you just want to read through it and get through it a little faster and a little easier. So often we get into ruts with our worship because we've been taught poorly and we begin to believe that, well, my way is the right way. Everybody else is wrong. They're missing something. But you know what? God is so much bigger than us. He's very capable of taking delight in more than one type of worship. As long as it's not unbiblical, different forms of worship can really enhance our time of seeking the Lord. Some people are great at using visual arts. Where's she at? Where's Phoebe? There's Phoebe. Phoebe did an incredible picture for her art class. It was basically a picture of her finding Jesus at the beach. It was on display publicly in the Newport High School. What a cool image. You don't want me drawing pictures to represent Jesus. They ain't going to be pretty, all right? Some of you use musical instruments. Some prefer your voice itself. Others worship quietly. Sometimes people use interpretive dance. Acting can be a form of worship. We can be setting a bag of groceries on the back stoop of a poor lady's porch because she needs a little help. That's an act of worship too. Maybe you journal. Maybe you do a video blog. Maybe you meditate on a verse or go serve someone in need. Our acts of worship can be very broad if our motives are right and they're done unto the Lord. There are so many creative ways we can worship the Lord. Please don't ever think that your way is the only way. Mary and Martha have grown at this point, and we no longer see condemnation from Martha to how Mary wants to worship Jesus, even if it is pouring out an entire year's wage onto His feet. Check your motives. Start by serving Jesus and do something, and then scrutinize your motives. Judas sounded really righteous in this situation, didn't he? Then the rather pious sounding Judas speaks up to make a point. This oil could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. Sounds really righteous, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds righteous. Rather than just dumping on Jesus' feet, we could have done something really productive with the funds that, man, we could have raised money to help needy people. This is still a sentiment I hear on occasion today as well when I see a church do something big. It's easy to sound righteous. It's a lot harder to be righteous. It's easy to sound righteous. Today's form often sounds like this. Well, I know that church. They brought in a comedian. That money could have been used to feed the poor instead of sitting around laughing for a night. Maybe it could. But maybe they used that as an outreach project to get information so they could reach out into their community and share the gospel with them. Again, not just that any person is a good fit, but when done intentionally, when done purposefully and strategically, can be a great opportunity to share the gospel for things like that as well. I once heard my hallmates complaining about a speaker at Liberty. He just gave too many chances for people to respond to the altar call. If they're going to come down, they're going to come down. We don't need to make it go longer by 15 minutes. I said, you know what, guys? Maybe you didn't see this, but one of our own hallmates came forward on the very last call that he gave. If a speaker's feeling led that he needs to offer a few more altar calls, maybe we should just sit and pray instead of sitting there and judging the speaker for it. I know that some people in our congregation don't like taking so much time for prayer requests on a Sunday morning, which today it was a little longer than normal, granted. But from my view, from where I sit, I see people writing down those prayer requests. And I know that this church is known for praying. And there's a reason that people from other churches call our church and say, hey, can you guys pray for this? Because they know that this church will actually pray and not just say, thoughts and prayers. We're actually going to pray for it. So every now and then, some people ask me throughout the week, hey, how did this prayer request go? Do you have an answer? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And other times, embarrassingly, like, you know what? I actually forgot about that one. But it's okay with me because I know that someone in our congregation is caring so much about that prayer request that they're continuing to pray for it. And that's beautiful. That's what we're supposed to do. That goes back to that Acts 2. Again, one of the things the disciples were devoted to was prayer. We're known for being a praying church in our community and continue to spend time listening to prayer requests so that we can continue to pray for others. We can always substitute something we don't like with something we like more. Apply it to any part of the service. But make sure you're not doing what Judas was doing and just simply seeking to serve yourself. See, Judas, here's how he served himself. John gives us commentary now as to why Judas was saying this, which they probably didn't know at the time, but Judas didn't care about the poor. A big chunk of money in the disciples' treasury meant that it would be easier for him to skim a little bit off the top for himself. He was an embezzler. He's a thief. It's interesting that Jesus knew what Judas's heart was, even when Judas said this. But Jesus didn't call him out for it. He didn't say, well, yeah, we all know you're just a thief, Judas, so shut up. John now knows, looking back on this, what Judas's heart was, and so he gives us a little explanation. And you know what? It's really easy to fall into that trap of serving ourselves, even in a church setting. I want what I want. This is how I think a church service should be. Great. We all want things. But as followers of Jesus, we're called to serve one another. Judas never got it. He continued to serve his own desires even while walking with and beside the Son of God. And here's the scary part. If someone can keep serving their own interests while walking and talking with Jesus in physical form, don't think that any of us are exempt from falling into that same trap. And we can't even do it with Jesus beside us in physical form to call us out. So it's something we always got to mind. It's something we always got to check our motives from time to time and just say, how am I really doing? God, show me my heart. The reason it's so easy to serve ourselves is because it's the very nature of sin nature. The sin nature tempts us to take care of ourselves, to make provision for me, to put others down, to lift myself up. Everything about this humanistic philosophy is a contradiction to what Scripture teaches. Seek God first. Love your enemy. Lead by serving. Consider others better than yourself. Give generously. Love the needy. Care for the widows and orphans. God's way of living means we busy ourselves not by lifting ourselves up, but by serving those around us and serving them well. But we live our life to lift ourselves up, even when we're doing it with the facade of loving others, we're really not growing. We must kill the flesh in our lives so that we can live freely to serve Jesus with our full heart. We're told in Philippians 2, 14 to 16, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among who you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Notice that Paul said all things. In order to do all things without complaining, we must hold fast to the word of life. If you go about your days without holding fast to the word of life, you're not going to have a chance at doing all things without complaining or disputing. It just won't even be possible. You must live your life in submission to what the gospel teaches, and part of that is not living for yourself, but rather making your life a living sacrifice. And it's obvious you do it in Christ when you do it willingly and joyfully rather than begrudgingly. Because Judas, we see here, now Jesus, he's just called out by John, he's a thief. Judas is one of the saddest stories in the whole history of the world in my mind. To have the privilege to sit under Jesus' teaching, to hear the messages, to hear Jesus' explanations of it all, to hear that Jesus was the Son of God from him, and then to somehow miss what it was that Jesus was actually teaching is absolutely saddening and scary. Again, scary because it can happen to us as well. We can be so committed to our personal gain that we can miss the boat in what it is that Jesus is actually trying to teach us. And if Judas, who walked with Jesus, you better believe that going to church all your life isn't going to guarantee that you actually know Jesus. Judas messed up his whole life, but the one redeeming value is that we can learn from his blunders. It doesn't do him any good, but when we see his love for money, it's not nearly as surprising that soon after this event, he goes and sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Because we already know he loves money and he's a thief. Judas has been putting himself ahead of Jesus' ministry this whole time. And that's what happens when we sin. We compromise. Then it begins to grow. Don't ever be so foolish to think that you can control certain sins in your life. Sin is an expert in destroying lives ever since the first couple on earth. Sin causes death. I preached a sermon one time on the dangers of LSD. And I wasn't talking about the drug lysergic acid diethylamide, or however you say that, but rather when we read in James 1, 14 through 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives forth death. Did you catch that? LSD, lust, leads to sin. Sin leads to death. LSD, lust, sin, and death. That's how our lives go unless we find salvation and find an interruption for that process. The sin begins in the heart. Judas' sin started in the heart as a lust for money. His greed cost him his life. And if you find yourself lusting after something in this world, you need to understand that it will lead you to sin. And that sin will lead you to death. Fortunately, God gave his son as a ransom to free us from that death. But if we don't break the cycle, we can find death for our sins as well. If you're a Christian, you need to know that the lust and the sin may not lead to death for you in the same way because of grace, but it will definitely hinder your relationship with the Lord. It's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to know Jesus. Make sure that unlike Judas, you know Jesus. Believe Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to do whatever he asks you to do. Obey his commands. Believe that he died and rose again. This isn't a religious requirement. It's a relationship with the creator of the universe that loves you enough to die in your place. That's grace. Scrutinize your motives and make sure you're not living like Judas in close proximity to Jesus-y stuff, but not actually knowing and hearing what it is that Jesus is teaching. So check your motives. Start by just serving Jesus. Then scrutinize your motives and survey your opportunities. Jesus defends Mary. In a very succinct form, Jesus defends her by simply saying, "Let her alone." The oil itself was something she was saving for the day of her burial, or his burial. Every family has that one person that can't wait until the actual birthday or Christmas day to give the gift, right? They get so excited, they're just like, gotta give it to you now. Apparently, Mary's the one in this family. It's not Lazarus. It's not Martha. It's Mary. She can't wait till the day Jesus dies. She's giving it to him right now. When we know Mary's personality, it makes sense. Jesus knew that Mary was saving this for when his time came to anoint him. And if she wants to give him this gift early, let's be honest, like, it's her choice. That's up to her. She has it specifically for Jesus anyway. That's what she's held it for. Her brother Lazarus has already died one time, so he's already taken care of. So if she has this vial of oil for Jesus, it's hers to give him whenever she wishes. And maybe it's a good time for a little self-inspection. Are you more likely to worship in such a way that causes others to question what you're doing? Or are you more likely to be the person questioning how others are worshiping? Let me slow down and ask that one again, because this is a really good question as we think and look at our own motives. Are you more likely to worship your God so extravagantly that others question the way you worship? Why would you give that much to a ministry? Why would you help so many people? Or are you more likely to be the one going around questioning, is that really the best use of their time? Is that really how they should be using their money? Is that really how they should be using our gifts? Is that really the best way? Ask yourself, which one are you more likely to be? Because if you become a person that consistently scrutinizes the hearts and motives of others, it might be time to focus more on what it is that God wants you to do. And I can assure you, it's not gossiping and judging others. I can guarantee that. Wouldn't it be cool if we were so focused on serving Jesus that we had to defend, He had to defend you from the other people in the room? Just let her alone. She's serving me. That'd be pretty cool. I've been to some worship services where I found the worship of others distracting. I've had to catch myself as a reminder. You know what? They're worshiping the Lord. They're not here for me, so it doesn't really matter what I think. And then I just remind myself, even though they worship different, again, assuming it's not unbiblical, we're on the same team. That's all that really matters. Use your time wisely. See, Jesus reminds them that he is only going to be with them in physical form for a limited time, and there will never be a time when the poor will not be there for you to serve. It's been a couple thousand years. Do we still have poor people that need to be served? Yep, we sure do. Jesus wasn't saying that we shouldn't serve them. We should love them. We should serve them. We should help them. However, during that moment in time, Mary had only so many days left before she could still give Jesus this lavish gift. We're not in her position. We've never been around physical Jesus, but we can carry on the act of worshiping him. The great blessing of worshiping our Lord is that it doesn't take money. We don't have to pour out a year's wages on the ground. We can honor him in our actions. The teens going out and serving Miss Faith a couple weeks ago is a great act of worship if done with pure motives. Not everyone is as capable as Adam is building decks. But even with our team, we're able to see people use their gifts in so many different ways. Caleb Kirstetter got the weed whacker and the mower running, and so we could tidy up her yard and just take care of some things like that. Jessica would walk along with Faith as she commuted to work on foot. Kelly kept the kids busy with some minor jobs while Adam did his calculating. You could actually see him calculating at times. And I even figured out how to lead a Bible study, so it was cool, you know? Cole moved the neighbor's yard too, or mowed the neighbor's yard too, and ministered to the neighbor in that way. Simon jumped in and helped with just about every tool that Adam brought. My job was to drive and help encourage the kids in the heat and keep attitudes and spirits up. Every day we had our team devotions at the job site, and I think Eva was probably the best one. And this shouldn't surprise us because Eva's a talker. She was the best one at drawing out good discussion in our Bible study. And she's a great team photographer too. Ben was our young man with a muscle that was able to push through the heavy lifting and take care of that stuff for us. Ab and I weren't as young as we used to be, so you know it was nice having him there. But here's what's so cool: by being there and serving someone less fortunate and serving one another, those that did it with a pure motive, it's really an act of worship. We were serving someone that was poorer than us, that Jesus was talking about 2,000 years ago. You will always have these people with you. My time of being here physically, it's limited. If we build or drastically renovate our church, there are probably some in the community that will say something like, they could have used all that money to help the poor. Instead, they just built a bigger church. But the reality is, we can do both, right? We can chew bubble gum and walk at the same time. We can serve more people with a larger building, but we can't neglect our outreach during the process. If we suspended all mission and outreach funding to build the church, that would be a problem. But we're going to continue to fund missions. We're going to continue to have outreach projects and budgets while we build a building. Ultimately, our goal for building is not just to have a bigger building. It's to better serve our community. And the vision committee, like, that's one of the things we heard time and time again. Think we'll be able to serve more people. Serve being a key word. More people if we have more seats. One of the pieces of feedback I heard several times while the vision committee has been interviewing, and we have extended that a couple weeks, so if your person didn't get to you, there's still a few weeks to go yet, has been that, this one surprised me. We don't feel comfortable inviting people anymore because we don't know if they're going to have a place to sit. We don't know if we'll even be able to sit near our own family if they come. I hadn't thought about that because I'm always standing on stage, right? Yeah, so I don't sit with anybody anyway. But that's important. We got to understand, like, that's valuable insight. The last thing you want to do is build a building and then say, what are we going to do with it? No. When you do build a building or you do expand or whatever we decide, if whatever we're going to do, we want it, the needs to be pushing the development. What's cool is we're seeing that. All that to say that we need to continue to reach out. We need to continue to be welcome. We need to continue to do what God has called us to do while we look to accommodate more people. God has blessed us richly, but we must be faithful to continue to use our resources wisely. And the chief priests, man, they're at it again, right? Talk about a bad break. Poor Lazarus, the man has already died once and came back to life. That particular miracle is largely what put in motion this plot that Jesus must now die. And that's how big of a miracle it was. If someone has the power to raise a man to life, you can see why they feared him. Their answers to deal with Lazarus was simply, let's just kill him again. Just let the man die. He died once, he can do it again. See what I mean? He's alive. He's dead. He's alive again. Yay! No, let's kill him. Boo! Right? I mean, you'd think they could be happy for the guy just for a little bit. He just came out of the grave, but within a very short time, now they see Lazarus as a threat too, and says that they begin to plot his death. Again, a picture of LSD. They lusted for power. That power led to sin. And they're attempting to use that sin to take the life of Lazarus to lead to death again. The Navy SEALs require training that often causes them, or some of them in the process, actually begin to drown. And here's the odd part. Once someone kind of dies from drowning and they're resuscitated, for some odd reason, they often don't fear drowning again. I would have thought the opposite. If I ever drown, I think I'm going to panic a little bit more next time I'm around water. But for some reason, many of these SEALs that have had to be resuscitated, they no longer fear drowning. Can't explain it. But I think maybe that's what Lazarus was like here. Already died once. He already seen the other side, right? I mean, so even if you do kill me, hey, it's not all bad for me. I'm just going back to heaven. I don't know, and Scripture doesn't say it, but I wonder if Lazarus didn't kind of live the same way. You know what, guys? Death isn't as bad as it sounds. He already knows what it's like on the other side. You have to assume he went to heaven. If you saw heaven, hey, no problem. I'm ready to go back whenever you're ready to send me. The position of the heart matters, and the chief priests are showing that their priority was earthly and not eternal. The miracle Jesus did with Lazarus was bringing more and more people to believe in Jesus. And again, we see the sad story of a group of men that claimed to be serving God, yet working against what God was doing. We must be faithful to read and study our Bible so we recognize the counterfeits and grasp the truth. The reason we have to be so good at this is because just like in Jesus' day, there are those that will oppose God's work and they will sound very righteous. They will sound very convincing. They will sound like they've spent time with God, yet really they haven't. Our motives matter, but so do our actions. We must get them to both align with Scripture. And when we learn to do that, and we're being led by the Spirit, God tends to do some very cool things in and through our lives. So check your motives. We all need to check our motives, probably daily, to be truly healthy. Our motives can hide and be disguised in self-righteous costumes, which is why we need to learn to know God and ask God to show us our own heart and say, Lord, there's sin in my heart, show it to me. Be sensitive to that conviction. We saw some characters in today's text that spewed out righteous sounding words, but their hearts were so far from being pure. But we also saw a woman that was inclined to worship Jesus with an extravagant gift that had caused others to be jealous of what was happening to that gift. What is even more important than the gift, though, is seeing that Jesus appreciated it. And that alone should cause us to want to be more generous in our hearts. Make sure your motives are aligned to honor and worship the Lord of Lords, and you can't go wrong. We all have opportunities to serve Jesus, but we need to open our eyes and we need to look for them. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes. Father, we come before you today. Lord, I ask that you help each and every one of us, myself included, to just check our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to truly think about what it is that's important to us. Why are we sitting here? We drop an envelope in the offering plate. Am I doing it for the right reasons? Lord, when I help someone else out, am I doing it for the right reasons, or am I doing it to lord something over them? Lord, when I give a gift, does that person owe me back, or am I giving it freely? Lord, I just ask that you help us to look at our hearts this week. Help us to check our motives. Help us to be faithful in serving you. Help us to be faithful in scrutinizing our motives too, because we all need a heart check every now and then. I ask that you would help us to survey our opportunities. Lord, there's opportunities to serve you out there all the time. Help us to be wise in going about that process. Help us to find ways that work well with who we are. But help us to be faithful in serving you in unique ways, in caring ways, and Lord, with a pure heart. And we thank you so much for serving us with a pure heart. In your precious name we pray. Amen.